pouring your life out into ours. I pray that today that as we've shared in these symbols, that we would know that to be true, God, that we would feel that to be true, that your life is poured out into ours, and may our lives live into sacrifice by pouring out into the lives of others. Thank you for body and for blood that brings life. We pray today that as we've begun our transformation towards you, you would continue to do that by your word, and that we would leave different than when we came in. So God, we give it to you. We ask you to do your work. We pray this all through Jesus. The church together says, amen. Thank you, April, just some powerful thoughts. April does not like speaking in front of people, but I've kind of ignored that, because doesn't she do a great job? Doesn't she just share beautifully? Don't you wish the service just ended right there and I didn't have to come get up, you know? There's a lot of nods. Amen. There we go. That's the most amens you're going to get there today. No, thank you, April, just for sharing this. We're in week two on a series about heaven. And as I told you last week, I've never actually preached a series on heaven. I mean, I've preached on it from time to time and talked about it from time to time. But I've never really preached on it sort of as in and of itself. My wife, Haley, has always been a good sounding board for me when I preach sermons. She and I have a very very good relationship that if I go home, you know, after doing this a couple times, she will tell me the truth. She'll say, yeah, that one didn't really work, or I didn't quite know what you meant by this, or occasionally she'll say, hey, that was actually a good one and whatnot. And she kind of gives me a lot of feedback so that I can always just try to stay on course. But I asked her when I got home, I said, how many sermons on heaven have you ever heard in your life? How many sermons on heaven? And it was kind of a pause, and she said, I don't know that I've really ever heard sermons on heaven. She said, I've heard a lot of sermons on hell, but I haven't really ever heard a sermon on heaven. And I thought about it for me too, and I thought, growing up, I don't really remember a lot of sermons about heaven, but I do remember a lot of sermons that kind of geared towards stay away from the bad place. And I thought about this. I thought, isn't that kind of sad that we will push or guilt or fear people into a sermon against hell rather than inspiring them with a sermon towards heaven? Jesus speaks far more about heaven than he does about hell. Now, I guess it was just good preaching, or it was just what we thought was good preaching, but I don't think that that has really spoken to us as people. I want to hear sermons on heaven. I want to preach sermons on heaven. I'm not saying that these other things don't exist or that they're not important or that we shouldn't warn people away from them, but I want people to be inspired towards something positive rather than just to avoid something negative. Does that make sense? I hope you maybe feel the same way about this. I write my sermons. Whenever I'm writing sermons, it usually happens on Monday morning, and I sit down and really kind of clear my head now that Sunday's kind of fallen off and now I'm ready to preach something else. And this week's sermon was one of those that just sort of happened very naturally and came very easily, but the content of what I'm going to share today is by no means easy. And there are two things that happen whenever I prepare a sermon. Whenever I write it, and then it spends all week kind of marinating before I share it with you on Sunday. The first thing is that God, in his beautiful grace, he shares with me, and he says, okay, you're about to speak this. Now, can you preach this with conviction? Are you going to be able to step towards it? Everything you're asking them to do, are you willing to do as well? And I have to always kind of assess my heart, decide where I'm at. The second thing that happens is that the enemy comes close and whispers in the other ear and says, you don't do this. You're going to tell people to do it, but you don't do it. You're bad at this. And you have to compete between these things. And I want you to know this week, I have not slept well all week. And I've woken up every night with this sermon on my heart about, can I do this? So I want you to hear today that I'm not preaching this from a place of authority. I'm preaching it from a place of struggle and brokenness. And maybe that's where you are as well. I want to ask you to do something just to kind of set the stage for what we're going to talk about today. And I want you to trust me. And I know anytime anybody asks you to close your eyes, I'm not going to throw water balloons at you or something. But I want to just encourage you. Just close your eyes for a second. And I want to just do a little exercise. We're going to do this two times in the sermon today. I need you to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine that you are at the end of your life and your life was well lived and that you are just completely surrounded in God's love and His grace. And I want you to imagine kind of ascending to the gates. Maybe it's in the cloud or in a beautiful sky or whatever it is. And I want you to imagine walking through those gates. And I want you to think of somebody that you really want to see. Who's the person that you really most want to see? Somebody that has passed on. Is it maybe a parent or a beloved grandparent? Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe a friend. Maybe a child. I want you to just think about you and that person and what that coming together will look like and feel like. As you put your arms around each other and maybe shed tears of joy, it can actually be quite emotional, can it? I want you to open your eyes when you feel comfortable. I don't know why we don't think of that more. We should. We should think about the reunions more. We should think about the people that we are living towards and the ones that we most want to see. And I want to encourage you, even if it brings a tear to your eye every now and then, to think about the people that we will be reunited with when all is said and done. That's going to be the framework for what we're going to talk about today, and we're going to come back to it. But in week one, point number two, I know I'm giving you a lot of like 1.2, but in the first week, my second point was this, that Jesus is the way. Talked about heaven being a real place and that Jesus is the way. And this is what John 14 starts with when Jesus is sharing with his disciples and he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I'm done doing that, I'm going to come back and get you and you're going to be where I am. And then Thomas asks for directions and says, how do we know where we're going, Jesus? And he says, I'm the way. I'm the way. We see in the Gospels, whenever Jesus calls his disciples, he uses only two words. He says to them, follow me. It's this call that he gives them that says, I want you to go where I go. Now, he doesn't just mean geographically or physically. He has some spiritual implications to this. I want you to follow me to a place that you're not comfortable. I want you to follow me because I want you to see the kingdom of God breaking forth. So the question we ask is, well, what is the way of Jesus? If we're following Jesus and Jesus is the way, how do we do that? I believe that Paul sums this up most beautifully in Philippians 2. Philippians 2 is a passage of Scripture where Paul writes about this identity of who Jesus becomes and who Jesus is. It starts in verse 3 of chapter 2, and he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others better than yourselves, not even as good as you. See people as being better than you, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, and by taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then God exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name that is above every name. And we know the story. What Paul writes in this section to the church, this is long after the church has been established, he says, the way of Jesus is unselfish and non-ambitious and focused on others. Jesus does not come saying, look at me. He comes saying, look at God and look at you. And I'll be the bridge between those two things. And how often we fall into the trap of being selfish or ambitious or focused on self. And the story that Paul writes says, you've got to pour your life out into something different. That's why Matthew 25 is the model that Jesus sets at the end of the gospel. The story of the sheep and the goats. The ones who cared for people and the ones who didn't. The ones who lived into themselves and the ones who didn't. The reality of what Jesus is saying is it has everything to do with the way that we engage the world. The way that we treat others shows us everything that we believe about God and everything we believe about heaven. Do we live our lives towards ourselves or do we live our lives towards other things? And the question that goes hand in hand with Matthew 25 is, what or who does God pour his life into? Well, in the story of Genesis, we see it with Adam. He breathes life into Adam. And Adam comes to life, and life goes from there. And every time, at every center, there are moments where God breathes his life into people. We see it in the story of the Exodus. We see it when they're in the desert. We see it with the prophets. We see it with Jesus, the incarnation. God fills him with life. In him was life, and that life was the light of the world. And we see God doing that on the day of Pentecost when he breathes his life and his spirit into people that start the church. And we see it in the symbols today. These are not symbols of death. They are symbols that are infused with the presence of God's life. And we get to share in those things today. What does God pour his life into? The answer is he pours it into us. He's always poured his life out. He never gave them something different. He always gave from what was inside of himself. And the question that we'd ask is, well, who do we pour our lives into, or what do we pour our lives into? If we went through and we assessed, yes, we pour our lives into our children and into our families and into our jobs. When we pour our lives out, are they representative of the things of God? Are our lives unselfish and non-ambitious and focused on others? And we would all struggle to answer that question. But the second point today is this: when Jesus says the words, "Follow me," these words have kind of haunted me a little bit this week. What does Jesus mean when he calls his disciples, when he calls me to follow him? What does he really mean? How good are we at following? Do you find that our society are good followers? In some areas, probably. In others, not. Why is following so hard? I have two young children. Why is following directions so hard? Because there's human nature there, isn't it? It takes a lot to listen the first time. It's almost like we feel like we're going to lose our minds or our identities if we don't hear it four or five times. We are bad followers. It seems like the things that we shouldn't really follow, we sort of fall headlong into and we follow just fine. But the stuff that is good and positive and powerful, we seem to really struggle with. And when Jesus says those words to us, "Follow me," what are the places that we would rather not follow Jesus, that we would prefer not to go? Jesus says, "Follow me." I say, "I'm all in, but I still want to go there and there and there and there. But if you follow in all these areas that I'm good at or that I like, I'll happily follow you there." But as I thought about this week, as I was sort of pouring out of this and trying to decide, I decided that there is one thing that is the hardest for us to follow Jesus in. There is one thing that is very difficult for every single person that I've met. I think the place that we do not enjoy following Jesus is in the area of forgiveness. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, when Jesus is being nailed to the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't really know what they did." When he shares the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "This is how you should pray. Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins or our debts or our transgressions, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Don't lead us to temptation. Deliver us from evil." You guys know the rest. And then verse 14, just in case we missed it in the prayer, the first thing Jesus talks about after he shares the prayer is forgiveness. "For if you forgive other people their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't..." The prayer here, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's the daily bread, the first thing that we need from God. In the midst of this, that we know who God is, and the second part of that is we want kingdom things. And in order to do kingdom things, God, we need you to take care of us a little bit, which God will do. He's proven that he will do. And then the first thing that Jesus says after that, God will empower us to be kingdom people as soon as we learn how to forgive. As soon as we live into forgiveness. And don't you just really not like the way that Jesus says it? Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Couldn't you have just left that part out? Couldn't we just have stopped with, God, forgive my sins? That would have been so much easier, wouldn't it? And Jesus just throws it in there. As we are forgiving to others, God will forgive. The forgiveness of God will pour over us. As we pour our lives out into others who maybe we do not feel deserve it, God will pour his life into us. Because as long as we hold on to resentment, as long as we hold on to bitterness, as long as we have that stronghold, what we're saying is, I'm selfish and ambitious and it's about me. But as I forgive, God is able to fill that void. Man, that's a hard sermon to preach, and it's a harder one to live out, isn't it? As we forgive, we become like God. Sermon today is called Three People in Heaven. And I asked you to close your eyes and tell me the person that you would most like to see. And you know that person. I'd like you to close your eyes a second time. And I want you to see that standing next to the person that you most want to see is the person that you really don't want to see. Somebody who's hurt you. Not somebody that's evil. You know they love Jesus. You know that they're trying hard, but there's some real wounds. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your friends. Maybe it's an employer. Somebody who's hurt you. And we feel different emotions when we see their face, don't we? I'd like you to open your eyes, and this was what I dreamt about all week. I'm going to tell you. There were people in my life that have hurt me. People who have said things to me. People who have wounded me. And I know that there are people that are believers, and I know that there are people that love Jesus. They're just bad leaders, or they got caught up in emotion, and they've left some scars. And I want to forgive them. I want to follow Jesus there, but I'm struggling to do that. And the easier thing would be for us to say, well, they're not going to be there. Do you know what I thought about? There's people that I've hurt too. I've said words, not always intentionally. I've wounded people. I might be on somebody's list. The first person is the one we want to see. The second one is the one that we don't want to see. The third one is you. You're there. Do you deserve to be there? Were you so much more forgiving than everybody else? Did you live so much more closely into the story of Jesus, or are you and I there because of the grace of God? As much as we want to have strongholds towards people in our lives, Jesus says, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me into forgiveness, because forgiveness is the epitome of the mission of Jesus. That's why he came, to seek and save the lost. And I struggle to follow Jesus there. Because forgiveness is the greatest obstacle for us and ultimately for heaven as well. Yet, when Jesus tells the story in Matthew 25 about people that get along, the sheep and the goats, he doesn't say none of you have ever been hurt by these people. He just says you helped people. You fed them when they were hungry. You visited them when they were in prison. Are we naive enough to think that none of the people that were in prison that were visiting hurt us? That maybe they're there because of something they did for us. Maybe they're hungry because of something that they did. And yet that doesn't seem to matter for Jesus. He says, the mission of me, the greatest place you can follow me, is that when I am being nailed to a cross, my words are not, you're going to get what you deserve. He says, forgive them, because they just really don't know. They don't know any better. And we walk with Jesus to a place where we are being persecuted. And I want to tell you, unless the person nailed you to a cross, maybe even then, forgiveness are the words. Forgiveness are the words of heaven. Now, our mortal bodies can't do it. This is why we need resurrection. This is why when Paul says, clothe yourselves with Christ, he's talking about clothing ourselves with the mission of Jesus, which is ultimately the mission of forgiveness. Because that's what God wants to do. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and I'm lost. God came to give abundant life because my life was in ruins. I heard somebody say once, whenever we think of ourselves, we see our problems with grace. Whenever we look at somebody else, we see their problems with judgment. Man, that's true, isn't it? And yet Jesus leads us to the foot of the cross, and he says, forgiveness, forgiveness. Is heaven just a reward at the end of our lives, or is it a reality that can be made present here? I think when people say things like, well, how are you able to forgive this person? Because that's where I'm following Jesus. How are you able to live your life this way? Because I'm just doing my best to follow Jesus. Jesus prays, your kingdom come, your will be done. Do you know what Jesus wants to see? He wants to see us so dependent on God and living so fully into forgiveness that the kingdom of God will break forth in this world. And then death is just a formality. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And we're gonna rely on you. We're going to need you to help us do this because our bodies physically can't do it. And the last step in stepping fully into forgiveness is that we get to shed this unforgiving, ambitious, selfish body and we get to step with you, but we're going to try to get as close as we can. We're going to try to make that a reality rather than some prize that we get at the end of the race. We're going to live towards heaven. We're not just going to run away from hell. Now, this is not by far the most eloquent sermon that I will preach. And I'm even struggling to preach it because I'm struggling with it. And maybe you are too. Because it is very hard for me to follow Jesus towards forgiveness. I would much rather have my list. But in brokenness, Jesus gives his life so that in brokenness we can find ours. Father, thank you today. I just pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, change these words so that we hear them the way you want us to hear them and not with the ineptitude that they were preached. Father, just speak to us. I know that that we all struggle with this, God, because it's just so much easier to be wounded. And yet I think sometimes we don't realize that we get infected by resentment and bitterness. Father, I just pray today that when you call our names, when we live into the sacrifice that you've given to us, that you gave your life in forgiveness towards us, towards everyone. God, sometimes we share the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we take the bread and the cup and we make it just a personal thing, and yet you're calling us to do it in community with the people that are here and maybe the community that we are engaged in our lives, the good and the bad. God, we pray that everyone will come to repentance of you. We pray that everybody will call you Lord. We pray that what we are unable to do, the walls that we're unable to take down on this earth, God, that when we shed these mortal bodies, that you will clothe us, and the first thing you'll put on is forgiveness. That, God, we will be able to see everyone with your eyes and not just with ours. And Father, today, we just pray and thank you so much for your relentless and sometimes reckless love of us. God, may we wrestle with following you into forgiveness. May we find redemption as we share it with others. As we proclaim, as we share in praise and in song today, please continue to call us. Praise.